today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
There's another reason why sometimes people reject God's grace. It's pride. I don't want a system of charity before God. That's un-American. I'll earn my way, thank you very much. I demand to be recognized for my own accomplishments. And God says, well, fine, then here's hell. You see, grace doesn't look at any merit within us. It doesn't look at the good. It doesn't look at the bad. It says, I give because I want to give. Will you receive?
Today, we'll meditate on the truth that we indeed have no reason for pride in our walk with the Lord. Everything is because of His grace, freely given. We have no merit in it. Pastor David will teach about the remnants of Israel like Paul. We're blessed today because of them that had faith in Jesus. And then God grafts in the Gentiles. Do they have reason to be prideful about it? No. Paul continues his work hoping to cause hunger in the unbelieving Jews, keeping in mind that the purposes of God are never derailed. Now here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
God said, Elijah, no. There are 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. You're not the only one. There's a remnant. Now, 7,000 in an entire nation isn't a big amount. It's just a remnant. But it's there. It's certainly there. You're not all alone, Elijah. I think God did two things by showing Elijah about the 7,000 who had not bowed their knee to the pagan god Baal. The first thing he did was he encouraged Elijah. It's encouraging to know you're not all alone, right? There's others there. There's not just one. There's 7,001. See, you're not alone, Elijah. But the other thing it did was I think it kind of humbled Elijah. You see, because when we start thinking we're the only one, there's an aroma of pride that creeps into that, isn't there? You know, I'm the only one really serving God. Lord, if you can somehow bring everybody else up to my spiritual level, then won't it be great? And God's telling Elijah, no, you're not the only one. There's 7,000 of them, just like you. Don't go around thinking that you're on some spiritual plane that, oh, nobody else is at. No. There's a remnant there. And God often works through a remnant. That's what Paul means there when he says at verse 5, so then at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God had a remnant and still has a remnant among the Jewish people today. Those who have trusted in the Messiah, those who have embraced Jesus. Now, please remember this. Remember the fact that this remnant is even with us today. You know, as I look upon you now, there are many of you here. You're of Jewish heritage. You belong to ethnic Israel in one way or another, but you've trusted in Jesus as your Messiah. You're part of this remnant. And God has used the Jewish remnant throughout history to bring great blessing to the world. We oftentimes get into the thinking that God needs a lot of people to do a great work. Let me correct that assumption in your mind. God does not need a lot of people to do a great work. He needs a few people. A few people who are wholly committed to Him. Now think about it with Jesus and the apostles. With how many people did Jesus do a great work? 11. I'm not counting Judas. He wasn't in that number, so to speak. 11 people. With 11 people, God did a great, with a remnant the size of 11, God spread the gospel all over the world. Oh, God doesn't need a great number to do a great work. Oftentimes, the great work is evidenced by a great number being touched. But God didn't start with a great number. He started with a small number. So it's never reason to be discouraged by a small number. God can use that faithful remnant. And God has the right to choose a remnant if He wants to. That's His point beginning here at verse 6. He says, and if it's by grace, remember He brought up the idea of grace at the end of verse 5. He says, and if by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Are you scratching your head yet there? Can I explain to you this very simply what Paul means and what he's trying to emphasize here? It's the fact that grace and works don't go together. As a principle, grace and works contradict each other. If giving is of grace, then it's not of works. If giving is of works, then it's not of grace. I may hand out a piece of candy to a child after service. And a little girl comes up and she has a beautiful ribbon in her hair. And I said, little girl, that's a beautiful ribbon. Here's a piece of candy. That is not giving of grace. It might be giving of kindness. It might be giving of generosity, but it's not giving of grace because there was a reason in that little girl why I gave it. That's works. Grace is me giving the candy because I want to give it. That's it. That's the only reason. The reason isn't in her. The reason's in me. So do you get the point? If it's of grace, it's not of works. If it's of works, it's not of grace. And might I go on the slightest little side trail right here and nail this principle home to you? That's why you shouldn't work to earn the love of God. Friends, it's not of works, it's of grace. Do you see what you do when you live with the mentality that you have to earn God's love? You may have lived your whole life with the mentality that you need to earn people's love. Well, you can't earn God's love. He gives it freely. And the reasons for the giving are in Him. That's kind of humbling. Because you realize that it's not because you're so great. No, it's just because God is great. It's because of the goodness of the Lord. And you have to humble yourself to receive it. Okay, Lord, I cast aside everything I am, everything I've done, everything I hope to do, and I just receive the free gift of your grace. And God says, exactly right. That's exactly how I want it to be. Now, if you notice here, let's start again at verse 6. He says, and if by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have attained it, and the rest were hardened. In other words, those who pushed away the grace of God were hardened. But not only hardened, they were blinded as well. Look at verse 8. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. You get the point here. When we reject God's grace, we become hardened and blind. You say, well, why would anybody ever reject God's grace? Well, let me give you two reasons why someone might. The first reason might be ignorance. They just don't know. They haven't heard the great message of God's freely given love in Jesus Christ. Well, if you don't know, then how can you respond to it? Well, here's what you all know now. Every last one of you. But there's another reason why sometimes people reject God's grace. It's pride. I don't want a system of charity before God. That's un-American. I'll earn my way, thank you very much. I demand to be recognized for my own accomplishments. And God says, well, fine, then here's hell. You see, grace doesn't look at any merit within us. It doesn't look at the good. It doesn't look at the bad. It says, I give because I want to give. Will you receive? And when we reject grace, we become hardened and blind. And Paul's saying that's what's happened to Israel. Yet God will use even their hardness and their blindness. And this is fantastic. God has a purpose for Israel, right? And even their hardness and blindness, God will use in His great purpose. Look at how he explains it here in verse 11. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Now, there's a difference between stumbling and falling. You can stumble and not fall. The idea of stumbling is being tripped up. You know, you're stepping along and your feet get caught. Or you step on your shoelace and you know, your steps become erratic and you're not walking right. Nobody wants to follow example. And whoa, you're teetering, but you haven't fallen yet. You haven't hit your face on the ground. Well, this is what Paul's wondering here. We see that Israel has stumbled. Are they going to fall now? Are they going to fall flat on their face? You see, you can recover from a stumble, but once you fall, you're down, at least in the terminology that Paul is using right here. And look at his point, continuing on verse 11. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. You see, the point is that God had a specific purpose in allowing Israel to stumble so that salvation would come to the Gentiles. Now, this says a couple things to me. First of all, I think about how this worked out in the book of Acts. Paul says that through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, not in a way that it caused it. Don't think that it's because Israel fell that somehow that has saved the Gentiles. No, not at all. No, the idea is this instead, that when the gospel went out to the Jewish people and they rejected it, then Paul brought it to the Gentiles. Oh, it went that way many times in the books of Acts. In the book of Acts, we have Paul on his missionary journeys, and he would go into a city, and the first place he would go when he wanted to preach the gospel is he'd go into the synagogue. Go to the synagogue on a regular synagogue service. And so he went on the Sabbath on the synagogue, he'd be there, and they had a custom in the synagogue of that day where if a rabbi walked in, they would ask the visiting rabbi if he had anything to share. And rabbis were denoted by special garments that they wore, a special head covering. And so people, well, here's a visiting rabbi with us today. And the leader of the synagogue would go to Paul and say, well, here's a rabbi, and rabbi, would you like to share anything with the congregation today? And Paul would say, thank you very much. There is something I'd like to share. And he'd get up and he'd tell them about Jesus. And sometimes it would be received, sometimes it wouldn't. Sometimes it would be received immediately with great gladness, but later on hearts would become hard. But oftentimes it wasn't too long until they were running Paul out of the synagogue on a rail. Sometimes riots, sometimes persecution. And when that would happen, Paul would do this. He'd say, fine, I brought it to you Jewish people first, but you've hardened yourself against it. Now I'm going to the Gentiles. Now, if the Jewish people hadn't hardened themselves against it, it wouldn't have gone to the Gentiles, or it wouldn't have gone to them as soon. And Paul says, see, it's riches for the Gentiles. It wasn't that the Jewish rejection caused the Gentiles to hear the gospel, but it made the possibility, the opportunity there. And now Paul says, Sal, now I want this work in the Gentiles to provoke to jealousy the Jewish people. Friends, I read those words, and I get convicted. I get convicted historically on behalf of Christianity. You know, God intended that the Christian church be so glorious and filled with life and transformed and filled with love that the Jewish people would look upon a Christian congregation and say, man, I want some of that. I want that kind of relationship with God. It's convicting to know that at least through history, the church has failed miserably in that regard. I think that one of the greatest deceptions that Satan has ever brought upon the church was to seduce the church into an adversarial attitude towards the Jewish people. And that the church would be a wellspring or a hotbed of anti-Semitism, it's one of the greatest blots on the history of Christianity. May I say that there is no room for the Christian anti-Semite? You're just ignorant. You just don't know your Bible, and you don't know a real relationship with God if you're a Christian and you're against the Jewish people. So it's embarrassing to think that instead of the Christian witness making Jewish people jealous for a real relationship with the Lord, that other times, instead, it's mostly pushed them away. I thank God that in the majority, over the past several years, that's changed. And the disposition of the evangelical church towards the Jewish people today is wonderfully positive, as it should be. But it's not just in history that I look at this and get convicted. I get convicted when we bring it down to the level of our individual lives. You know, our life should make other people jealous for what we have in Jesus. Isn't that true? Our life should make others jealous, not because of the circumstances, not because of the car they see you drive into your driveway and say, ooh, I want that. Or, oh boy, you know, I'd love to have his career or his circumstances. No, not by circumstances. Matter of fact, we should have lives of such a wonderful testimony before the Lord that the circumstances of our life could be falling apart and people would still be jealous of the relationship of the Lord that we have. I say, I don't understand it. This person lost their job, there's illness in their family, and there's this other crisis in their life, and they still have the joy of the Lord. How could that ever be? And it makes them jealous. It makes them say, I want some of that for myself. Friends, our life should make others jealous. That's convicting, isn't it? You wonder how often you could stand up in front of a crowd of people who don't know Jesus, but they know you, and say this to them, hey, don't you want what I have in Jesus? And some of them might say, well, if it's what you have, forget it. Man, I hear the way that you whine and complain and you're sour and you share in the same dirty jokes and all the things that we do. You're not different. No, our lives should be of such sterling joy and character before the Lord. Other people say it and they're jealous of it. Of course, Satan always wants to get off in the other extreme, where you're the holier-than-thou jerk. And people don't want that either, do they? Oh, but they want Jesus. If you can just show them Jesus in your life, they want that. Now, verse 15. Now, Paul is going to speak now to the Gentiles about this situation of how the Jews were cast away in a sense, but it was for their benefit. Verse 15 now, he says, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Now, Paul is thinking of a Gentile here who has some pride. And here's their proud statement. They say, well, you know, here's this tree of Judaism, as if it were an olive tree. And I guess they weren't really following the Lord, so the Lord broke away some of those Jewish branches and grafted me in. I guess I'm better than those Jewish people. And Paul says, no, you're not. First of all, remember that you might be a branch, but you're a wild branch, first of all. Second of all, he says, you're not the root. You were grafted into this root. Friends, do I need to remind you that Christianity is Jewish? That our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is Jewish? That the apostles were Jewish? That almost every writer of the New Testament was Jewish? That Christianity is from a Jewish root? So he says, you were grafted into that root. And then he says, and remember, you only stand in that grafting because of faith. So don't you get broken off. If you harden your heart just like they did, you could find yourself broken off as well. So Paul says, you have no reason for pride. That's the point. Gentile Christians have no reason for pride. The Gentile standing in the tree of God is by faith only. It's not by works. It's not by merit. And if Gentiles are unbelieving, they'll be cut off, so to speak, just as much as unbelieving Israel was. So Gentile Christians have no reason for pride. Then again, you'll notice this point that he makes between now and verse 22 and through verse 24. It says, therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise, you also will be cut off. You get the point there. There's a continuance that needs to happen here, folks. God wants us, as it says right there in verse 22, to continue in his goodness. Now, the Lord has shown you his goodness, hasn't he? I can say that to every person here. It doesn't matter to me if you are the most confirmed sinner and rebel against God this morning. God has still been good to you. He's given you breath to breathe. He's given you food to eat and shelter over your head. And I don't see anybody here without clothes. He's given you clothes to wear. Isn't that wonderful? God has been good to you. Now, you need to continue in his goodness. There's a place of abiding there, isn't it? Paul used that picture of a tree, right? And the branch has to abide in the tree. The branch can't say, you know, I'm going to take a vacation from this tree and think that it's going to have life in it and think that it's going to bear fruit. You have to continue in his goodness. You have to abide in there. It still means that God has not yet finished with Israel. He still has a purpose for them. He's going to lead into the idea in verses 23 and 24, and there we'll stop for this morning. He says, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Do you know who he's talking about? The Jewish people. God is able to graft them in again. Well, yes, he has his remnant right now. He has the small number of Jewish believers, and yes, they're there. But God says, well, one day that's going to be different. We'll talk much more about this next week, because Paul really begins on that thought in verse 25. But I want you to see what he says, that God is able to graft them in. Wouldn't you think that Israel derailed God's purpose for their life? I mean, they rejected the Messiah. They rejected the testimony of the apostles. Paul says, no. God is able to graft them in. And now verse 24, for if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? You see, God is able to do it. Here's the point. Jewish Christians have no reason for despair. Paul looks around and he says, you know, I'm one of the remnant. I wish that all my countrymen in Israel would come to Jesus Christ, but I don't see him there. Paul says, I don't lose hope. I don't despair, because God is able to graft them in. They have not derailed God's purpose for their life. Now, just as much as God had a purpose for Israel, he's got a purpose for you. And God's purpose towards you this morning is rich in hope. Now, there's probably some of you here, you think that you've ruined God's purpose for your life. Well, you know, that sin, that one sin that I committed, and you kick yourself for it every day. See, there it goes. It's gone. God's purpose for my life is forever derailed because of that one night, because of that one afternoon. Or you look at that sinful habit in your life right now. You say, God's purpose is derailed. I've got a great message of hope for you this morning. It's not derailed. God's purpose towards you is rich in hope. And if all that Israel did to push away the Messiah and to push away the testimony of the apostles, if that didn't derail God's purpose for the life, then I don't think you're going to do better than that. You see, if you'll turn to the Lord now, his purpose is rich in hope towards you right now. Isn't that glorious to know? You thought you ruined it. You thought you wrecked God's purpose for your life. You didn't. But the point is, you have to turn to him in faith now. Now's the time to do it. Now's the time to say, I want to put away that sin. Now's the time to say, I want to put away that the memory of that sin of my past that just cripples me today. Put it away. And you'll see God's purpose for your life advance and advance gloriously. Friends, how about it for you? Can you see the truth that Paul points out here? That God's purpose for Israel is not derailed, that God always has a purpose, and he's working it out for Israel, and you and I are beneficiaries of it. Right now, I am a beneficiary of a Jewish man named Paul, who wrote this, part of the remnant of Israel. You and I are blessed to this day because of that remnant. The purpose wasn't derailed. Friends, what about God's purpose in your life? There's nothing more glorious than waking up every day and knowing that God has a purpose for your life and then going out and fulfilling it in whatever measure you can do that day. So isn't it time that you ask God about that and remove any obstacle along the way and let your life be filled with that joy?
We are so glad you joined us today for Pastor David's continuing study of the book of Romans. We'd like you to know that as our listener, you are being prayed for frequently here at Enduring Word. We're blessed to be able to support each of our listeners through the messages Pastor David shares and through holding each of you up to the Lord in prayer. If you'd like to know more about the ministry of Enduring Word, visit the website at enduringword.com. This website will also uncover a wide catalog of resources that will enhance your own time studying the Word of God. Utilize Pastor David's complete commentary on the books of the Bible, available to you free of charge. You can also listen to this message again or other teachings on books of the Bible, also available at enduringword.com. You can even subscribe to our podcast so you never miss an edition of this program. Enduring Word is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara, and Pastor David Guzik. And all of us would love to have you visit our church in person. We meet each Sunday and Wednesday to study God's Word and worship Him for all He's done and continues to do in our lives. Give us a call for directions and service times at 805-730-1400. That number again is 805-730-1400. That's all we have for today. Thanks for tuning in. And be sure to join us again for more from the Book of Romans right here on Enduring Word.